I want to welcome everybody here this morning. Grateful for your presence as we gather together on this Lord's Day to worship our God once again. We know that our lives on this earth are ruled by time. When we think about the division of time and how we, I was thinking about this last week. Savannah got a new watch and she had me set it for her, and I kept trying to set it exactly right because she would be watching like the cell phone or the computer, and as soon as it turned a minute, she wanted her watch to turn that minute. And trying to get the seconds down pat was pretty difficult. She's got it pretty close. I think we're within about 20 or 30 seconds or so now. But I got to thinking about the division of time and how much and how often we are obsessed with time as a race of mankind. Now, everything we do in this world, in our daily lives, from going to school, going to work, going to soccer practice, going here, there, and everywhere, we've got everything, there's a time for these things. And we try not to be late, we don't want to run late, we're running late, oh no, this is not good. Everything, all of our schedule gets kind of thrown out of whack when something's running late. When you think about the fact that for a lot of people, time, some people try to escape time. You know, as age and as this world kind of wears down our bodies, we have people who try to run away from that aging process, going through surgeries, going through procedures to try to escape the aging process. We have tales in many cultures of the water of eternal youth, the fountain of eternal youth, and so forth. Movies and games and all kinds of books have been written about the search for eternal youth. Man is obsessed with time because time is limited. Those things that are limited, man tends to value and should value more. Because man doesn't really want to think about time being limited. We try to kind of busy up everything because a lot of times people don't really want to think about how our time is slowly ticking down. It's kind of depressing to think about. But I would suggest that a Christian knows a lot more than other people in this world for three reasons. And I want to talk about those three things that a Christian would know more so than anyone else because of what God's Word has taught us. I found this quote from Dr. Seuss. I had never seen it before. But I was thinking earlier this week about how that it's already almost December. And I don't know about the rest of y'all, but I'm just now getting used to writing 18 at the end of my, you know, when I write a check or when you date something and I keep wanting to put the 7. Well, I'm just now to the point where I'm not putting 7 anymore. Now it's 8, and I'm here in about, 30, 40 days or so, I'm going to have to start getting used to putting 19 instead of 18. And I was thinking just last week, the fact that, you know, it's Thanksgiving already, it was just spring, I just turned 34, and now I'm, you know, almost to 35, halfway to 35. This is no good. This is not working the way it's supposed to. It's going way too fast. And I was looking at Tori, I guess it was last night or night before last, and I was noticing how tall she's getting, her and Cheyenne, and well, all my kids really, but I think of Cheyenne and Tori as my babies. And they're not babies anymore. They're getting big and tall. I'm like, they're not little like they used to be. And that's depressing. That's sad. But I saw this Dr. Seuss quote, and it kind of put into words everything that I've been thinking about the last couple weeks. How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late, so soon? And I think that's something we all can relate to. This idea that, especially, it seems like the older we get, the faster it seems that time moves. And of course, it's all perception. Time is moving at a standard pace, but it's our perception of it. When we're younger, it seems like time just can't go fast enough. You can't wait till it's your next birthday. You want to get a year older. Because you're always limited by the things you can do and where you can go and so forth because of your age. But then once you reach a certain age, I'm not sure if it's getting lesser or that standard is getting more in our society, but it seems like somewhere in that 20 range, 21, 22, 23 range, something happens in each person where they go, okay, time can slow down now. Okay, I'm at the age where I want to stay, and so I don't want to get any older anymore. And then it just seems to kind of snowball after that. Time just gets faster and faster because of all the things we have going on. That's what changes our perception of it. We're so busy, we have so much to do, that's what makes it seem like time is flying by. But when we think about the three things that a Christian understands about time, based on what God has taught us, consider with me the fact that, first of all, we know that time is everything to us because that's what our lives are ruled by. But time means nothing to God. Time doesn't mean anything to Him. In the passage that Rodney just read in 2 Peter chapter 3, the context is that there are going to be scoffers in the last days. They're going to come, as much as we proclaim that Christ is returning, that there will be a judgment, there will be an end of all things, these scoffers are going to go around saying, "You keep saying this, Christian, but you know, all things continue as it did from the beginning. Everything stays the same." And either these scoffers won't even believe there is a God, as is the case in our society a lot, or they don't believe God's going to return. They don't believe Jesus is going to, they don't believe that there's going to be an end. Everything continues as it was. And that's why Peter says in verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." For God, God's not ruled or limited, as is in our case, by time. He's the creator of time. He knows that time passes. I mean, He's aware that time's passing. But for God, who is both, He never had a beginning, and He never had an end, or will never have an end. Imagine God being eternal, and 100 years for God. It's nothing. God was there when He created Adam and Eve. He's been there for however many thousands of years that have existed from the time He created Adam and Eve to now. And as far as He's concerned, it's nothing. For us, it's an extremely long amount of time because we judge time based on typically how long we live. You know, generally around 70 years. Okay, so when we start thinking beyond 70 years, that's getting outside of our frame of reference, our ability to personally understand that amount of time. In verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." His promise of what? His promise that He will return. That promise. "But as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There will be a time when the Lord will return. But He noticed the long-suffering that is being described. He is long-suffering toward us. As many as can be saved, He wants to be saved. When you think about what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when God is speaking through the angel in the burning bush, and Moses is having this dialogue, and God reveals to him what He wants to happen. He wants Moses to go back to Pharaoh to lead His people out of Egypt, God's people out of Egypt. Verse 13, "Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them?'" In verse 15, God's going to say what His name is, Jehovah. But notice, before God gets to answering Moses' question, He starts with something else. Verse 14, "God said to Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And then He goes on, verse 15, to describe Himself as, I'm Jehovah, and so forth. But this phrase, I am that I am, or I am who I am, when you start looking at these terms in the Hebrew, these terms represent I who exist. That's what they mean. I who exist, exist. It represents the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the every omni you can think of God. The fact that he is self-sustaining. He doesn't depend on anyone for his existence. He never has and he never will. He has always existed, he always will. He will always see everything. He always has. This is what God is describing to Moses. I am that I am. I who exist, exist. I have always been and always will be. And I don't need anybody to take care of me or for me to depend on. He is. I am, is what God says. When we think about the fact that God is ageless, trying to wrap our brains around that concept, if you think about it for too long, it gives you a headache. Because we as human beings just can't quite fathom what it means to not have a beginning. Everything has a beginning. All of life, somewhere, started somewhere, somehow. We know, as far as creation goes, God spoke into existence. But every human being, every life on this planet started. God has always been. And in our definition of the way life works, everything has an end. Peter describes later on in 2 Peter chapter 3 how that even all this world and creation will end one day. God will not. Ever. This is one of the things we understand about time, is that when it comes to God, and kind of extending that to the spirit, because we all have souls, time is meaningless. There is no time in heaven. In heaven, eternity literally is forever, and there will be no end. And this is one of the first things that is necessary for the Christian to accept and understand, even if we can't fully relate to it. The second thing that we learn from God about time is that there's a time for everything under the sun. A lot of times we think about there seems not enough time in a day to get things done. Not enough time for this, not enough time for that. And we get to be 30, 40, 50 years old. We think about the things we plan to do that maybe we haven't gotten around to doing. There's not enough time. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, time of war and a time of peace. Notice the constant contrasts that Solomon brings out, that there's going to be a set time for these things. And as we go through our lives, and as we as a people of mankind go through our generations, the same things as Solomon will note, the same things that have been are just going to be again. The same process repeats itself. And there are going to be times in life, there's going to be a time to gain, but then there's going to be time where we lose. There's going to be a time to weep, and there's going to be a time to laugh. Throughout, and notice how it seems like a lot of these, it's reactions to what is taking place. Because events happen in our lives all the time. But what Solomon brings out is the reaction to it. Time to weep, a time to laugh, time to mourn, time to cast away stones, time to gather stones. There's a time for man to do things. And it seems like what Solomon is emphasizing here is the recognition of that. You're not going to get it all done all at once. And to recognize that patience. And that's what's interesting in all of this. When he says to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, patience is kind of the unwritten virtue from verses 1 on through verse 8. To recognize that all of this is going to happen. In life, it's not necessarily even something you have to plan. It's just going to happen. Because this is man's life. This is what it comprises of. Events and reactions to events. And for us as Christians to understand that life, this is life. Events and reactions to events. This is what we comprise of. To understand that fact. And to understand that through it all, through everything that Solomon describes, that as he culminates in chapter 12 and in verse 13, that our ultimate responsibility is to love God and keep His commandments. To fear God. To recognize that God has appointed all things for a time. He'll go on in chapter 3 to describe how God has created all things beautiful in His time. But that in the end, our time is limited. That's a necessary characteristic for us to understand about time and how it applies to you and to me. Which leads us to the need for us not to take time for granted. As Nolan alluded to in his prayer, Nolan quoted from the Psalms. Psalm 39 and in verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. The psalmist describes how important it is to recognize the nature of our life. He brings out, David does here in verse 6, every man walks about like a shadow. Into verse 5, every man at his best state. Even at our best, we may live to be 100 years. That's still a vapor. This is something that we find in James chapter 4, where James describes the exact same characteristic of the life of man. In the context, he describes the fact that there are those who will say, you know, today, tomorrow, we'll go to this city, we'll sell, we'll make a profit, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with making those plans. That's fine. You make your plans, you make your schedules, do that. That's fine. But notice what James says that some people forget to add. He says in verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Make your plans. Have your schedules. That's fine. But don't take it for granted. If the Lord wills, you will live and be able to do this and do that and go here and go there and do what you're going to do. That's a lot of times, and sometimes we say it, I don't think anybody ever says it jokingly, but we certainly use it kind of a lot to recognize when we say, you know, are you planning to go here? Yes, I'm planning to be there, Lord willing. And I think that's a great thing to say because it reminds us, sometimes we say it because we get so used to saying it, but even as it comes out of our mouths, it reminds us, if the Lord wills, I'll be there. Maybe I won't. I plan to be there, but you know, the Lord's will comes first. And if the Lord wills and I live long enough to be able to go, I'll be there. We find in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15. Paul tells the Ephesians that given the fact that our life is like a vapor, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice that those who don't understand what the will of the Lord is, they are unwise. Well, the unwise, Solomon tells us, he likens, those are foolish. These are fools who are unwise, who lack wisdom. That's why verse 15 steps in between verse 15 and 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, in order to walk circumspectly, what must I have? I must have an understanding of the will of God. That's what I have to have. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Well, does that mean days are, all days are evil? No, it's not that days themselves have the characteristic of being evil or good. But it's the fact that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day, much less tomorrow. And it's those things that can take place within those days, those stumbling blocks, those times where we could be tempted to falter and fail. That's why Paul encourages the brethren to redeem the time, knowing what God's will is, walk circumspectly. Be aware of yourself. Be aware of what you're doing. Be aware of your place in this life. And realize that everything you have, everything you know, can be gone in an instant. Appreciate what you have while you have it. Appreciate your youth. Appreciate your middle age. Appreciate your old age. Because one day it's going to be gone. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 5, Paul tells the Colossians, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's interesting that between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, how much wisdom plays a part in our ability to redeem the time, and how that wisdom is defined by our understanding what the will of the Lord is. Because in the end, the will of the Lord teaches us that this life is short. We don't have the time to worry about time. We have to focus on serving God. And in Colossians 4, as Paul describes, we have to focus on helping those outside of the gospel, outside of Christ, help them to, as best we can, to come to a better understanding of what God wants from them. Walk in wisdom towards those who are on the outside. Let your speech be with grace. Redeem the times you have with loved ones who are not a part of the body of Christ. Redeem the time you have with friends and neighbors who are not a part of the body of Christ. Because you never know. Yeah, you might have tomorrow, but your loved one might not. In Romans chapter 13, and in verse 10, Romans 13, verse 10, Paul says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Just earlier, he quoted from the Old Testament, describing how we are to love our neighbor, how that we are to help our neighbor. And he describes this in verse 10, not as the fulfillment of the law of Moses, but fulfillment of the law of Christ. Love does no harm to anybody. Love doesn't hurt people. Love cares about people. Love seeks their good. Now, does that mean that sometimes, especially when it comes to tough love, that certain individuals may respond badly to what we might say? Yeah, that might. But we're not doing it to harm them. We're doing it to help them. Love does no harm. That's the motivating factor on my end. Love doesn't harm, verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Keith has a habit of, I forget the exact phrase, but we're one day closer. One day closer either to death or to Christ's return, either way, they're both true. But we're one day closer. That's basically exactly what Paul's saying in verse 11. Our salvation is nearer. Well, yeah. Because we're days past. And so salvation, that final salvation, that final redemption, we're closer to it than we were yesterday. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The time of living in sin and apart from God is over. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, do this knowing the time, he says in verse 11. You understand. You have wisdom. You understand the will of God. You understand what it means to come out of darkness and into the light. Let us walk properly, verse 13. As in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Why am I going to do this? Because I know the time. That now salvation is closer than it was yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago. And if I'm not watchful, if I'm not careful, I can miss out on that salvation if I don't truly wake up. As he says in verse 11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. That is that recognition, understanding, willingness to serve God. Back in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, everything that we know, the physical, things that we can touch and see, all of this is going to be gone one day. That being the case, Peter says, what manner of people should you be? And holy conduct and godliness. And a lot of times we focus on that part, and we should. This is what we'll have left. Our holy conduct and godliness is all we'll have. If we serve God faithfully, when all this is gone, if we put all of our value and all of our efforts into serving this world and this life, we'll have nothing. But if we put our focus in serving God, our value in what he tells us, that even after this world is destroyed, we'll still have the holy conduct and godliness that we had lived. But then notice verse 12. And I love how Peter, he throws this last part in here. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. We, as a people of God, not only should we be living in holy conduct and godliness, not only should we be looking for the return of the Lord, we should be hastening the coming of the day of God. What does that mean, to hasten the coming of the day of God? You think about what John says at the end of the book of Revelation. When Jesus, he quotes Jesus as saying, behold, I come quickly. And John responds with, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He was ready. He was ready right then. He was hastening the coming of the Lord. Are you ready to give up everything you know in this world? I want you to think about that for a moment. When Christ returns and he redeems the faithful, all of this is going away. It's going to be destroyed. Our homes, our jobs will be gone. Our bank accounts will be burned. Our IRAs and 401ks, all gone. Everything we're used to, going out to eat, watching football, enjoying time with family, watching movies, taking walks, going on runs, all of that, gone. Think about that for a moment. Are we prepared to not just say, Lord, help me to be ready when your son returns, but Lord, send your son soon? Are we prepared to say that? Because if we're not, this is the reason why Peter calls on the brethren. What manner of people should you be? If nothing in this world is going to survive the destruction that God's going to bring upon creation, only the souls of people, both good and bad, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. There will be nothing physical left. If that's the case, then the people of God have to be able to not only look for, but must hasten the coming of the day of God. That's the lesson for you this morning. Remember, time lost cannot be regained. Once time is past, we can't go back to our youth. We can't make ourselves young perpetually. It's not possible. There is no fountain of eternal youth. There is only a fountain free given to you and me from the Lord Jesus that enables us to have our sins washed away. Water from which we drink that will never thirst again. It's spiritual, not physical. Because nothing in this world will last. The question is, when that day of the Lord comes, it could come in 5 minutes, it could come in 500 years. But whenever He comes, will you and I be ready? Will we be prepared to leave behind everything we know? It's about time that we take a thought for our soul and make sure it's right with God. We invite anyone who needs any help this morning to come forward as we stand and sing.